The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
You need to understand the false idea that crept into the church at Colossae at this time. The false teacher was purporting the idea that they were not complete yet. They were lacking something yet. The false teacher introduced the idea that they had to have a more special knowledge that could be revealed only to those who were initiated into their secret society in order to attain complete salvation. And the Apostle Paul makes the argument, guys, you don't need an extra apostolic, super special revelation. You're complete in Christ already. You lack nothing.
Are you complete in Christ? Or do you know what that means? Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. In this sermon, Pastor Christian quickly reviews the description of the heresy that plagued the Colossians. Then he asks two questions. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? And two, how does Christ make us complete? I am sure you heard people say so-and-so completes me, meaning something or someone satisfies them or gives them a sense of fulfillment. I would feel completely satisfied with the Dodge Charger if I could afford it. Or I will feel complete if I'm with this particular brunette. But how long will this kind of completeness last? The Apostle Paul doesn't even touch any of that with a 10-foot pole. Instead, he writes about the cosmic performances which Jesus Christ accomplished for the believer's completeness in him. Let's listen now as Pastor Christian begins with a reading from Colossians 2, 10 through 15.
And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Thus far is the reading of God's word, and may he bless it in our hearing, in our minds, in our consciences, in our hearts today. And my prayer has been that you, the people listening to the preaching of God's word, would practice it in your life. The principles that you will learn from the scripture, the reading of it, and the explaining of it, that you would take and cling to these truths and implement them in your life. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the imperative to beware about a false philosophy, and that is to be on guard, to watch out, to look out, to be alert, to be on the lookout, to keep your eyes, both eyes peeled open. Keep a sharp lookout to be careful and to be cautious. The Apostle Paul says, see to it that no one misleads you with a philosophy that is empty and deceitful, as in contradistinction to the fullness of the Godhead. See to it that you are not misled by a philosophy that is according to the tradition of men, as in contradistinction to the tradition and religion that is handed down by the divine himself. You know, there is a crucial verse that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That is the belief system that has been handed down by God himself. That is the religion that is not according to the tradition of man, but it is according to the tradition that is handed down by God himself. That God was manifest in the flesh, justified or vindicated in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. End quote. That's what the Apostle Paul says of that religion, that mystery of godliness that God himself handed down to men, and that is not according to the tradition of men. He says, see to it that you are not taken away from the truth and being led by a philosophy that is according to the rudiments of the world. Here you see the Apostle Paul become a little bit sarcastic in his saying that these philosophies that are creeping into the church of Colossae are like ABCs. They're like picture books. Christ is not ABCs. Christ is A to Z. He is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. What more do you need? You don't need these rudimentary principles of the world. He says, see to it that no one misleads you by a philosophy that is not of Christ. The very obvious implication of that statement, of course, is that they already had a Christian philosophy. The Word of God says, you guys are rooted in Christ. You guys are being built up in Christ. You are established in the faith that is confirmed and validated by Christ. What more do you need? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. In our text today, the Apostle Paul further elaborates on the Colossians being complete in Christ, and by extension, our completeness in Christ also. I'm going to answer for you two questions this morning. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? And secondly, how did Christ make us complete? How did Christ make us complete? Number one, what does it mean to be complete in Christ? Well, to be complete in Christ is to lack nothing in our union with Christ. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were united in Christ. In that union, the salvation of your soul is complete. The writer of the Hebrews says that Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost. That is, to save them completely. Those who come unto God by Jesus Christ. You need to understand the false idea that crept into the church at Colossae at this time. The false teacher was purporting the idea that they were not complete yet. They were lacking something yet. The false teacher introduced the idea that they had to have a more special knowledge that could be revealed only to those who were initiated into their secret society in order to attain complete salvation. And the Apostle Paul makes the argument, guys, you don't need an extra apostolic, super special revelation. You're complete in Christ already. You lack nothing. Doesn't this remind you of what Jesus said on his high priestly prayer on the eve of his death on the cross? What did he say? He said, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, what work was that? Jesus, again in his prayer, he gave the answer, Father, as thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That's the work that he completed. The giving of eternal life. And the very following day, Jesus hung on the cross. And one of the last words which he said was what? It is finished. It's complete. Now we find in the words of the Apostle Paul in our text, Colossians 2:10. What are those words, class? And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Christ. Number two, how did Christ make us complete? How did Christ make us complete? Well, we find in our text four ways. There are four pictures here that the Apostle Paul gave the Colossians to look at and to be reminded of. This is how Christ made you complete. Number one, by, look at verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the what? Circumcision made without hands. Here's the first picture that we see. The second picture that we see is what? In verse number 12. By being what? Buried with him in baptism. The third picture that he gives us is in verse 13. The ending of verse 13. By having forgiven us of all trespasses. And fourthly, by, in verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. These are the high definition pictures that the Apostle Paul uses to explain how Christ makes us complete. Let's look at the first one. What is the circumcision made without hands? What does that mean? In the Old Testament, circumcision was the outward physical sign of the promise God made with Abraham. Of course, today we use circumcision for physical health reasons. In the Old Testament, this outward physical circumcision was also the seal of membership into the people of God. In order for you to become a member of the covenant people of God of Israel, you had to be, well, at least the males had to be circumcised. In Colossae, ladies and gentlemen, the false teacher or teachers said that the Christian converts must also be physically circumcised in the flesh in order to be completely saved. That's what they were teaching. And in an amazing quick-witted rebuttal, as if to say, okay, if you're going to use circumcision, let me level with you the same terminology, but with a spiritual meaning. He says, by your union with Christ, you have been circumcised. Hey, the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were circumcised also. But it was a circumcision made without hands. Not done with physical hands. Not by cutting away the physical skin, but by the cutting away of your sin. That is the circumcision made without hands. In his Mount Everest of the doctrine of salvation, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he is not a Jew, that is a true believer of Jehovah, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, that is a true believer of Jehovah, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." Even already in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah made some clues and hinted at the primacy of circumcision without hands. He was consistently setting forth this idea of a spiritual circumcision. He says in Jeremiah 4:4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord." Isn't that the idea of circumcision without hands? He says, "Take away the foreskins of your heart." The idea there is a circumcision of the heart. The idea there is the circumcision, not of the skin, but the taking away of sin. Again, to the Philippians, the Christians in another church within the region of Asia Minor there, the Apostle Paul reminds them, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers." Don't you love the Apostle Paul calling the false teachers dogs and evil workers, you know? I mean, today that would be politically incorrect, right? To call other teachers, "You're a dog, man. You're an evil worker." He calls them, "Beware of the concision," that is the physical circumcision requirement, "for we are the circumcision, the true, real ones, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh," that is the physical cutting away of the skin. We put our trust in the circumcision made without hands by the Holy Spirit of God in cutting away the sin from the heart. I like how one commentator paraphrased verse 11 here. He says, quote, "In union with Christ in his death, you also were circumcised in heart by the Spirit, not by human hands in the flesh, by the stripping off of your old self, by the spiritual circumcision which Christ performs on those in union with him," end quote. And how did Christ make us complete? The first picture we saw is a circumcision made without hands. The second picture, we see the high definition picture of verse number 12. Look at it with me. What are the words there, class? "Buried with him in baptism. You are complete in Christ because of spiritual baptism. On the internet some years ago, I saw a video of a former wrestling champion dunking people into the water like he would pin down his enemy wrestlers and called it believer's baptism. It is a sad commentary about some of the church's leaders' practices today, where they make water baptism a spectacle to entertain folks. Do people understand what believer's baptism is? Now, I'm not a bore. I like to have fun. I understand our need to have rejoicing. In fact, I'm your fearless leader in cultivating a culture of rejoicing in the house of the Lord. I want you to come not with duty, not only with duty to church, but with delight. But we go too far when we make water baptism a spectacle like that. Do you understand what believer's baptism means? Well, first of all, it doesn't save you. It doesn't cleanse you of your filthy sins. It does make you wet. And if you stay long enough, it does cleanse you of your filth. Second of all, only those who are already saved may be baptized. Why? Because believer's baptism is the public testimony of your private confession. It is the outward picture of the inward experience of salvation. In essence, when you're getting baptized here, the picture of water, in essence, you're saying, church, God saved my soul when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was the one who took my sin on his own body on the cross. Jesus was the one who suffered the wrath of God, which was supposed to be poured on me. Jesus saved me. And when you stand here in the water, that's what you're saying. Folks, Jesus saved me. And now, the picture of water baptism, I publicly show you this. This is what happened to me on the inside. Died and buried with him and rose with Christ into newness of life. Folks, baptism doesn't save, but it does tell the story of how you got saved. And that's why we call it believer's baptism. Now, notice the baptism that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, now that they have a picture of water baptism, and now that you have a picture of water baptism, the Apostle Paul is talking about a baptism, not the physical water, but by what? By the Spirit of God, and he calls it the operation of God. The operation of God. Even with the physical water immersion of the believer, which serves as a physical picture of salvation, there is a truer baptism behind it, that of the spiritual operation done by God himself. I want us to look at just one verse here. You're in Colossians. Just turn to the left just a little bit to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few pages to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see that the operation of God is what you already know, and somebody blurted out that it's done by the Spirit. Look at In the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian Christians, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says here, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, 13. For by one, what? Spirit. Are we all, what? Baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Here we see the operation of God as referred to by the Apostle Paul is that operation done by the Holy Spirit of God in taking you, the believer, and baptizing you into the family of God. This is a high definition picture which answers for us, how did Christ make you complete? He made us complete by the circumcision that is made without hands. He made us united and completely immersed in the family of God by the operation of God. That is the Holy Spirit of God. There are two more high definitions, but you'll have to come back tonight.
Well, my friends, I hope you come back tonight. That is, listen to part two of the sermon, Complete in Christ. Thanks for listening to our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. For times of services and more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our commuter CD from RBC.